Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Open Door. Glad to have all these nice smiling faces here. Well, why don't we all stand and we're going to open up. You see the church is decorated today for Christmas season. So let's open up with an old Christmas hymn this morning. Dear Lord God, we are come here because we love you, we adore you, we thank you for your son Jesus who came to this earth and made a way for us to come back to you through the remission or covering of our sins, you know, through his blood, Lord. And God, I ask an anointing upon your service this morning, God, upon our praise to you, upon your word that Pastor Larry has for us today. Speak mightily through him, through the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it in the name of your son Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. On behalf of Kevin and the rest of our family, I'd like to thank all of you for praying for us during the death of his father. For those who are interested, his mother is going to continue to be cared for by his brother and sister-in-law, so please continue to keep them in prayer. Thank you. Today starts the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering is collected by Southern Baptist churches for the sole purpose of supporting international missions. Every penny goes to the International Mission Board's overseas budget, supporting Southern Baptist missionaries as they tell others around the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unlike other missionaries who have to travel to many churches to raise support for their work, Southern Baptist missionaries are supported by the International Mission Board's funds, over half of which comes from the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. This support frees up time and energy for our missionaries to obey Christ's command found in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The International Mission Board currently has 3,577 missionaries in the field overseas who have shared the gospel with millions of people. However, there are still billions who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It costs an average of over $83,000 a year to support a missionary in the field, and that support includes housing, salary, children's education, medical expenses, retirement, and more. The national goal of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is $205 million, and our church's goal is $4,000. If you would like to give today, envelopes are in the backs of the pews in front of you. For those watching online, go to the Open Doors donation link on the public Facebook page and click the Add Donation button to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Noisy offering, in which all of the children will come up to the front and collect a can and then go around the congregation to collect loose change, will be after the video today. The week of prayer for international missions begins today. You'll find inserts in your bulletin with daily prayers for the lost and for the missionaries who serve among them. At this time of year, many good and worthwhile causes request your support, not to mention the expenses of Christmas gift giving. Please give as the Lord directs you, and please pray for our missionaries. And now we'll watch a short video. Children, please come to the front after the video is over and get a can to collect the change. Thank you.
If they will hear, some will believe and call upon his name and be saved. But they cannot call on him in whom they have not believed, nor believe of him of whom they have not even heard, nor hear without someone preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So let's send them so they can preach, so they can hear, so they can believe. Let's send those with beautiful feet to the every and the all. And let's attack it with the kind of urgency that we would feel if our own children were dangling over eternity to be forever separated from the one who is love and joy and peace and life, but they're within our reach to grasp and to rescue. Might that sense of urgency continue to drive us forward to ensure the bride is ready, to ensure that those who haven't heard hear, to ensure that the every and the all, every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages are in that vast multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
All right, come on up, kids.
Come, 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 come
my friends, was good timing. Will you all please stand? We continue the worship this morning.
Bound by chains, left in an end. oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul rest in your embrace, for I am yours.
God, I just pray that you would lead us to where our trust would be without borders. Lord, that our dependence would always be in you. Our faith would always depend on you. And Lord, in that we know that we will never be alone. Will we never be without your strength by our side. So Lord, we come as your children, and we want to thank you for calling us and saving us. Lord, we thank you for giving us a purpose, allowing us to serve you. Lord, we just love you because you first served us. You first exhibited your love towards us long before we ever did you. So Lord, we just come, and we come with a thankful heart. We come with a heart filled with praise, a heart filled with song of joy. Lord, we pray that this worship is glorifying to you. Lord, as we come now to the time of worship, of giving back what you first given to us, Lord, we ask your blessing of both upon the gift and the giver. And Lord, that as I speak, Lord, you allow me to speak on your behalf, under your authority, not mine, but under yours, Lord, that you would be glorified and that your body would be built up. So Lord, we ask that you just fill this service for your glory and for your honor. I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's beginning to look a whole lot like Christmas around here, amen? Well, I thank you all for being here. If you're a first-time visitor here, we welcome you. If you didn't get your gift at the welcome desk, we ask that you catch Paula. Paula, wave your hand. Catch Paula when you leave, and she'll give you a gift. And if you have that card filled out and drop it off to us, we appreciate that. Well, this morning, I'm going to begin a mini Christmas series, and what I want to do for the next 4 weeks, that's right, 4 weeks till Christmas. So for the next 4 weeks, I want to look at different people who were involved in and affected by the Christmas story, and I think it would be fun to get their perspective on this. So I want to pick a different person, right? So each week I will focus on a different individual or individuals, and see what God can show us through the miraculous birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because understand this, the Christmas story does not begin in a temple. The Christmas story does not begin in a palace. The Christmas story begins in a dusty, insignificant town called Nazareth. In fact, it's a story of divine interruption. Divine interruption, because before there was a global Christmas event, before there were lights and carols, nativity displays and parades and all the Christmas lights and all the hoopla, there was a young woman living an ordinary life in an ordinary town. And then God stepped in. And if we are honest, that's where many of us live. We live right in the middle of our plans, our routines, our expectations, when suddenly life takes a turn we didn't see coming. Anybody ever have that happen? Now, the core of today's message is from Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Where we listen to the account of the of Gabriel's annunciation or the proclamation of the coming of the Messiah. So turn with me there to Luke chapter 1 verse 26 through 29 and read with me. Now in the sixth month, you know I can't get very far and I got to stop, right? Well, why? Because people say, well, what's that mean? What's the sixth month? Well, let me say here, the sixth month is referring to the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. Earlier on in Luke, we are told that Elizabeth is pregnant and carrying the baby, which is the baby is who? John the Baptist, right? Is John the Baptist. So that's the time frame here, right? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's all that means. That's all that means, all right? So let's go again. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, oh, let's stop right there. No, I'm just kidding. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man that word betrothed just simply means engaged, right? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those words. So the first thing I want to point out to you, I want you to notice this morning is this about Mary. Number one, point number one, God chooses the humble. God chooses the humble. I want you to notice God did not send Gabriel to Jerusalem, nor did he send him to the temple. God did not send Gabriel to a priest or a ruler, but to Nazareth. Now, you got to know something about Nazareth. Nazareth is a small, ordinary town, and he sent her to a teenage girl who had no status, who had no wealth, and had no influence. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Nazareth because I think it's cool, all right? Let me tell you a little bit about Nazareth. I can't tell you it all. I don't have enough time, but it's really cool. Nazareth wasn't any big, sprawling metropolis with a large population. It wasn't a New York City. It was not even a Pittsburgh. It wasn't a Wheeling, and it was not even a Steubenville. The truth is, Nazareth was a small, isolated village, the kind of place you pass through without blinking, right? You just passed through, you didn't even notice it was there. It had a very small population. In fact, I've seen estimates ranging from 200 to more recent archaeological estimates that say maybe 1,000. So it'd be more likely like a Collier's or a Beach Bottom. It'd be that kind of town or smaller, right? And Mary, the text tells us two things about Mary. She was a young Jewish woman from Nazareth, and she was engaged to Joseph. That's what it tells us. And Joseph, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, was a descendant of David, which fulfilled prophecy that the Messiah would come through the line of David. Now, although Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, right? Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. However, he was his legal father, his legal heir. There's a difference there, right? But interestingly enough, now watch this. Interestingly enough, Mary was also a descendant of David, biologically. And Luke breaks that down for us in chapter 3. So it was Mary's family line, her biological family, that descended from King David through David's son Nathan, but Jesus was also a legal descendant of King David through David's son Solomon, right? through Joseph's line, which I think is pretty cool. So biologically through Mary and legally and royally through Joseph. And let me tell you what that does. The biological and the legal descendancy make all of the prophecy, concerning the coming of Christ, it makes all of it true. All of it. Every single bit of it makes it all true. That every single prophecy, and there's a lot of them, I have studied through them this week, there are a lot of them, all of the prophecy points to Jesus as the Messiah. So if you've ever had doubt, right, if you ever thought that the Word of God isn't true in its entirety from front to back, if you ever thought it wasn't true, just study it. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you the old pastor, West Virginia pastor, there ain't no way this is a fluke. Right? And you know, there's no way it could be fluke because it all aligns too perfectly. So Mary, here is what we know about Mary. Here's what we know about her. First, she met only one qualification to be the mother of the Messiah. At least one at first glance, let me tell you that, right? And that is, she descended from the line of David, and that's all we know about qualifications at this point, okay? Because other than that, we are only told that she was young. Mary was young and engaged to be married to Joseph. So if anything, I think that might have disqualified her. Young, already engaged. So I doubt that she was sitting up night after night thinking, wow, man, I hope I can be a virgin mom. I don't think she was sitting up night after night waiting to be a virgin mother. I suppose it would be more likely that she was lying awake night after night thinking about her wedding, right? Isn't that what girl? I'm not a girl, so I don't know. But, I mean, she's anticipating, she's engaged to be married. So I would say it would be more likely she was setting up thinking about her wedding and her life with Joseph and what that was going to be like. Also, we are not told anything about her background. We know very little about Mary. We're not told a lot about Mary's background. So at this point, what we know about Mary is that she is the descendant biologically from David, and she came from a small, obscure, insignificant town called Nazareth. Sounds pretty special, doesn't it? No, there's nothing special there. That's the point. And according to history, she would have been around 15 or 16 years old. Culturally, that was the norm. And historically, there was no indication that Mary came from money. In fact, just the opposite is true. She probably came from a poor family. And even though Joseph was from the lineage of King David, this would have been centuries after the kingdom's fall, right? When Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. And at that point, that Davidic line, all the political power and wealth that would have came with that were effectively eliminated. It had been way after that. And now centuries later, being a descendant of King David may have carried a symbolic or a genealogical significance to it. It may have said, oh, wow, that's cool, right? But there was no wealth, there was no status, there was no ruling authority attached to it. So more than likely, Mary and Joseph both came from poor families. So she was young. She was engaged to Joseph. She was from a poor family. She lived in a small, obscure village of no prominence whatsoever. Therefore, she came from humble beginnings. As the saying goes, right? Humble beginnings. But here's the thing about all of this, and it's a big thing. Here's the thing. God chose her. God chose her. He picked her. He picked her out personally. She was the one. She was the chosen by God to birth Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah of the world. So we see that she met that one requirement, that biological lineage, but obviously there was more. In verse 28, Gabriel told her that she was highly favored. You need. Steve said this morning that he likes to study words now. He gets into what the words. Listen, you need to get into some words and you need to study them. Gabriel told her that she was highly favored and that the Lord was with her and that she was blessed among women. Now, the phrase, the Lord is with you, is a statement of God's favor. It's a statement of God's favor and it's a statement of his choosing. He did it. He favored her. He chose her, right? And he wanted to do his will through her. Likewise, we see the phrase used in Scripture when God is about, we see this exact same phrase used in Scripture when God is about to use someone in a unique divine assignment. He comes and he offers them this exact type of word of assurance here. He did it with Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Right before God called him to rescue Israel, God said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Also, God promised to be with Moses and Joshua both when he commissioned them for leadership. As well as Jeremiah, he said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am with you to deliver you." And the same is true when it comes to many. And it's the same when it comes to Mary. God was with her. And the angel assured Mary of this. Gabriel told her she was highly favored by God. Highly favored by God. Now the word in the Greek means this. Highly favored means this by God. It means you've been graced by God. It means that you are the object of God's unique favor. It means that you are chosen as a recipient of a divine grace for a specific purpose. And the term highly favored, this is only used one other time in the New Testament. I don't know if you study that stuff, you'll get it. It's only used one other time in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, accepted in the beloved. Now, let me show you, actually, back up to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and let me show you this, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Circle the word in. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us. Here it is, accepted in the beloved. It's the same Greek word that Gabriel said to Mary that God says to us, to you and I who are believers, that we have been graced by God. If you're a believer, raise your hand. Just pop it up, right? If you are a believer, right, this means this, that you have been graced by God. You are the object of God's unique favor, and he has chosen you as a recipient of a divine grace for a specific purpose. And listen, there was nothing that Mary did. I want to point this out. There was absolutely nothing that Mary did that made her highly favored. It wasn't anything that she set out to do. It wasn't something that she was trying for. There was nothing that she did that made her highly favored and blessed among women, except for one huge thing. Except for the Lord was with her. The Lord was with her. Do you understand that? The fact that God chose her, that is what made her blessed. You're getting it, right? The fact that God chose her, that is what made her blessed, which is the same for you and I here today who have responded to God's call to salvation, right? We, like Mary, were blessed. Do you look at yourself that way? I am blessed because I have Christ. He knows me, right? And we're going to get into that a little bit. And here's the thing. There was nothing that Mary did that made God choose her. Just like you and I. There was nothing that we did that made God choose us, right? God chose her in the same way he chooses you to come and to follow him. Now, maybe that alone is something you need to hear today. God is not looking. Watch. God is not looking for the impressive. Do you think you can impress God? I know I can't impress God. Richie, can you impress God? How about you? You? Yeah, no. Yeah. See, I can't impress God. Listen, God is not looking for the impressive. He's looking for the surrendered. He's looking for the surrendered. He's looking for one who will be in submission to him. Right, he's looking for the surrendered. He's looking for a surrendered heart, a surrendered mind, right? He's looking for someone who will accept his offer of salvation. But we feel so undeserving. Don't we? Do you feel deserving of your salvation? Do you feel worthy of God's call? I know Mary didn't. Because some of us, listen, I don't feel deserving of God's call, and some of you may not feel deserving of God's call because some of us grew up feeling invisible. Some grew up feeling unnoticed. Some of us grew up feeling not the strongest or not the smartest and not the most confident and definitely not worthy, amen? And yet Scripture shows us again and again and again the people that God uses most often are the ones that the world overlooks. In fact, we can see in Scripture that Mary wasn't chosen because she was extraordinary. Mary wasn't chosen because she was extraordinary. Mary was chosen because she was humble. However, Mary became extraordinary. You know, in Christ, I am extraordinary, right? Think of, so were you. In Christ, I'm extraordinary. See, Mary became extraordinary because God was with her. Mary became extraordinary because she was graced by God. She was the object of God's unique favor, and she was chosen as a recipient of divine grace for a specific purpose. Do you see it? And verse 29 tells us that had an effect on her. It had an effect on Mary. Look at verse 29. But when she saw him, meaning the angel Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. So Mary's initial response was confusion and fear. When God first started speaking to you and God first started speaking to me, I don't know about you, but for me, there was some fear and some confusion going on. We call it good old time what? Conviction. Mary's initial response was confusion and fear, a natural reaction, right? That would be a natural reaction. Listen, God's calling on your life can be scary. Amen? Anybody? Which leads me to point number two. God's call is always bigger than our ability. God's call is always bigger than our ability. Luke chapter 1, verse 32-34. Look at verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Now, as a side thought on this, a side note, don't you just love the fact that God knows us by name and calls us by name? Did you pick that up in there? And that alone, and for me, anyways, for me, that alone reinforces that we are graced by God, that we are the object of his unique favor, and we are chosen as a recipient of divine grace for a specific purpose. Look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold," now watch, this is the purpose for which God's calling and saving her, right? "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There's a lineage again, right? "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? What you talking about, Willis? How can this be? He says, I don't know a man. Now listen, a reasonable question and an honest question, right? That's a reasonable question and it's an honest question, right? Look, Gabe, how can this be? Now, I want you to understand, this is not Mary doubting God here. I want you to be clear of that. This is not Mary doubting God. In reality, she simply couldn't see how this could happen through her. I mean, put yourself in her place. Again, I'm not a woman, but just try to put yourself in her place, right? How? How is this going to happen, Gabriel? I'm a virgin. And you're telling me I'm going to have a baby. Listen, I'm a virgin, and look, and I'm not married. I've never been with a man in that way. So how can this be, Gabriel? Listen, reasonable, honest question, right? So let me ask, is it wrong to question God? Is it wrong to question God? Well, I think it's stupid to question God. Or I think it's stupid to doubt God. Can I sit here and tell you I've never questioned God? Can't do that. Can I tell you I've never doubted God? Can't do that either. I'm just telling you it's stupid. But to ask God a question when we don't understand something. You see it? To ask God a question when we don't understand something. Now, to me, that's reasonable. And that's being honest with God. For instance, when he calls you, like many, to do something, and you know it is absolutely not possible for you to do because... because basically Mary is asking, you want me to do what, God? That's not possible for me to do. And listen, I'm going to tell you this from both experience and observation, right? That generally when God gives us something to do, when God gives us something to do, we will not be able to do it on our own. You got to get that. Now, does he give us gifts to use in whatever he calls us to do? Does he do that? Does he give us gifts? Absolutely, yes, he does. Because if you're a born-again believer, you have been given some gift, some sort of gift. The Word of God says that, not me. That's not from Larry Garrison. That's from the Word of God. And if you do not have a gift or you think you don't have a gift, then you need to come and talk to me about salvation. Because the Word of God says he gives a gift to everyone in whom he saves. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means this. That means that if you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit, amen, living in us, right? Then you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have at least one spiritual gift. So he gives us gifts to use to first minister to one another and then to minister outside this body to do whatever it is he has called us to do, whatever his will is for our life. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Not just the household of faith, but especially to the household of faith and to all. Right? So we need to get this, right? But beyond that, he, God himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, supplies the power to do whatever it is he has called you to do. God doesn't leave us to accomplish his will on our own. And neither did he do it with Mary. Because for this young girl to conceive a child without knowing a man, that is utterly impossible. But then you know what? But God. Listen, every believer, I don't care who you are, I don't care what gift you have been given, Every believer will reach a moment when God calls you beyond your comfort zone. Any amens on that? Every believer will reach a moment when God calls you beyond your comfort zone into something that feels bigger than your skill, something bigger than your talent, bigger than your strength, and listen, bigger than your past. Amen? Amen. Right? He's going to call you to something that's bigger than your past, right? And listen, and maybe that's the season you are in right now. Maybe God is asking you to step into a ministry you feel unqualified for. Or maybe God is asking you to forgive someone you never thought you could forgive. Or this, right? Maybe God is asking you to walk through a hardship you've never imagined you'd face. So when Mary asked, "How can this be?" she wasn't questioning God's power. That's not what she was questioning. She wasn't questioning God's power. She just couldn't see how she fit into his plan. And I hear that so often. I hear it so often. I just don't know what God expects from me. Pastor, I'm willing to do, but I just don't know what God expects from me. She just couldn't see how she fit into his plan. And listen, many of you have prayed this same prayer without saying it out loud. But listen, God never calls you to something that depends solely on you. Let me phrase that again. God will never call you to something that depends solely on you. Because if you could do it on your own, why would you need him? So understand this. God-sized callings, listen, always exposes our human-sized limitations. Let me say that again. God-sized callings always exposes our human-sized limitations. Therefore, he most definitely will call you. So what does that mean, Pastor? This means this. He will most definitely call you beyond what you can do alone. He will call you beyond what you can do alone. But always remember this, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. That's a guarantee. God's not going to abandon you if he calls you. Which leads me to point number three. God provides the power for what he commands. God provides the power for what he commands. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered to send to her, "The Holy Spirit will come up on you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." You have to wonder, we're going to get why they put that there. We're going to get why that's there. "Elizabeth, and your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." So the angel Gabriel is saying, look, he's saying, if you need additional proof, Mary, your relative Elizabeth, who was barren, has conceived a son in her old age. You think you can't do this, but look at this. Look what God's doing here. In her old age, she has conceived a son in her old age. Then comes verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Might be impossible for us on our own, but nothing is impossible for God, right? So I want you to notice something. Mary started out troubled, but God essentially told her, "Don't be afraid. I got this. I'm with you. I got you. I'm with you." So quit stressing about this, right? And the word in verse 35, overshadowed, that word overshadowed there, is the same idea used in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, when God filled the tabernacle. God covering, surrounding, God empowering what human hands could never produce on their own. And here in our text today, God overshadowed Mary and prepared her for the mission at hand to bring the Savior into the world. And listen, just as God overshadowed Mary to lead her, right? To lead her through this mission for him, for God that he's calling her to do, right? He also overshadows us. He also overshadows us as believers to serve him. He does that not with a visible cloud. Not with a visible cloud like he did in a tabernacle, but with his invisible strength, with his presence and his Holy Spirit and his assurance. That's how he does that. Now, some of you know what that feels like. To be overshadowed by God, to be overpowered with, overcome with his presence. Some of you know what that feels like because you've walked through seasons of your life. Watch. Because you've walked through seasons of your life, you never would have survived on your own. I mean, I could point some out, but I'm not going to do that. But I know many of you here have walked through seasons of your life that you would have never survived on your own. And there are probably times that you didn't want to survive, but you did. And you look back now, right now you're on the other side of this, and you look back now and think, you think to yourself, I should have fallen apart, but somehow I didn't. Yes, I may have scars. I have some emotional scars. Maybe it's physical scars. I don't know, but you may have some scars. But you're looking now and you're looking back over it and you're thinking, I'm here. I'm here. I'm still intact. And you all know, you know all too well that it wasn't your strength. It wasn't your strength that got you through. It was God's shadow overshadowing you, covering you through his Holy Spirit. Just like when Gabriel reminded Mary of Elizabeth, an elderly woman who conceived after years of being called barren. Now you see it. He was reminding her. Nothing is impossible. God was saying, look at what I am already doing. That's what he's saying. Look at what I'm already doing in Elizabeth. Look at what I'm already doing. If I can do that, then I can do this. For with God, nothing is impossible. Even with you. And sometimes the evidence of God's work is someone else. If you were in Steve's class this morning, you should sound familiar to you. Sometimes the evidence of God's work in someone else becomes the encouragement we need for what God is doing in us. What do you mean? Well, you look at them, you look at others, and you look at them, and this is what happens. When you see somebody come through something amazingly hard or some tragic thing and some horrific thing or whatever it may be, you look at them and you think, if they can get through whatever they did by their faith, then so can I. And that's what he's telling her. Elizabeth is doing it. I'm doing it in Elizabeth, and it's going to come, and I'm going to do it with you. Look at her. Look at her. And comes one of the greatest declarations of Scripture. One of the greatest declarations of Scripture to remind us wherever you're at right now, whatever is overwhelming you right now, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, maybe that's your word today. Maybe you've been staring at something that feels impossible. Maybe you've been facing down something and you need a healing or a reconciliation. Maybe you need some sort of provision. Maybe you need peace with God. Understand this. Mary's story reminds us God is not limited by human limitations. Because nothing is impossible with God. For instance, when I was called to this position, and those of you who were here 22 years ago now, you were here 22 years ago, you raise your hand. You know I felt completely overwhelmed. I turned this church down 3 times, I think it was. Dawn asked me to be the pastor. And I told her, no. I felt insignificant. I felt like I couldn't, this was way above me. I felt completely overwhelmed. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I still, to this very day, right now, this second, still feel the same way. Y'all know my story. But then God interrupted. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and the power of the highest overshadowed me, and the impossible became possible to me. Not by my doing, not by my effort, not by my talent, but by His gift. Likewise, the same Spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis 1 brought forth Christ in Mary. That same Spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis is the same Spirit that brought forth Christ in Mary. And that same Spirit who hovered over Mary brought forth the same Christ that's in me. That which was conceived in Mary has been born into me. I am born again. You too. You are part of the Christmas story. That you too, if you have been born again in Jesus Christ, that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that He will send His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, not beside you, but in you, to lead you and guide you, right? To help you wherever you go. Listen, you have born in you what was conceived in Mary. So listen, God doesn't call you to do the impossible. He calls you to trust in Him to do it. When you figure that out, your ministry is going to take off. God doesn't call you to do the impossible. He calls you to trust Him to do whatever He's called you to do. You know, God strengthens our faith. God strengthens our faith by showing us evidence of His work in others, like Elizabeth's pregnancy, like Mary's pregnancy. We now can look at them and see the evidence of His works in others. Meaning this, God's word is backed up by God's power. Get it? His word is backed up by His power. Look, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And listen, I'm your evidence that whatever God births in you, He will sustain in you. Whatever you surrender to Him, whatever you come in submission, you come in submission to Him, that whatever that is, He will call you and He will sustain you. He will do the impossible in you. Which leads me to point number 4. Faith responds with surrender. You can take the word and put submission in there if you want. Faith responds with surrender. Luke chapter 1 verse 38. Look, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." Humble Mary, the maidservant of the Lord. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So after hearing everything, right? After Mary's hearing all this, after the shock, right? After the fear, after the questions, after the confusion, Mary comes and responds with words that echo throughout history to this very day. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Is that powerful or what? "Let it be to me as it is according to your word." Not, "Hey, I fully understand everything. Gabriel, I understand everything fully right now. I got it all. I got it all right here. I got it all. She didn't come and say, "You know, I feel completely ready. You know, I'm ready for this. I was born for this. I'm ready for this. I got this, man." She didn't come. She didn't come and say, "I know how this is all going to work out." She didn't come and say, "I've got this, God. I got your message. You can go now, God. I got this." That's not what she said. She simply said this: "Lord, I'm yours." She surrendered. "Lord, I'm yours." Now, this is what truly makes Mary remarkable. This is what makes Mary truly remarkable. Listen, it's not her age. It's not her background. And it's not her location. It's not her posture. It's her surrender. It's her surrender. And that is what I believe Christians. And that's what I believe Christians. The birth of the Savior was for Mary to show us what it means to surrender, even when you don't understand the whole story. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith in God. When I don't understand how it's all going to happen, I don't understand how it's all going to work out. But Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Now, that's the remarkable thing. And understand, God isn't looking for the perfect people. I hear people say, well, once I clean my life up and get things right in my life, and then I'll come to church. Then you're never coming. Understand, God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. Willing people to surrender to His will. Which comes the question is this. Are you willing? Are you willing? Understand, Mary was young. She was a virgin, engaged to be married to Joseph. But she didn't make excuses when God called up on her. And that's what we do. Well, when I do this or when I do that, when I get this or I get that, or yiddy yada, yada, yiddy, yada, whatever. Then I'll come. Then I'll do. She didn't make excuses when God called up on her. You know what she did? She laid down her plans and she surrendered herself. She surrendered her reputation. Now she's pregnant out of wedlock, right? She surrendered her reputation. She surrendered her comfort because now she was going to be chastised by those who were looking at her being pregnant and not married. She surrendered her plans. And most of all, she surrendered her understanding of all the details. She simply surrendered to God's will and said, I'm yours. And God filled her surrender, watch, God filled her surrender with purpose. He filled her surrender with purpose. And anybody here who's ever surrendered to God's will, you know that you now have purpose. So Mary shows us what real faith looks like. It's trusting God even when the path is unclear. It's surrendering even when the cost is high. It's saying yes even when you feel small. It's saying yes to God's will over your will. When you don't know all the details. You want to know why? Because faith is not confidence in your own ability. Faith is not confidence in your ability. It's confidence in God's. So Mary's story is not just about a young girl in Nazareth. It's a reminder to all of us that God sees you right where you are. Right now, right where you are. And listen, and He knows you by name. And He delights in using ordinary people. He delights in using ordinary people, and then He equips those He calls. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with Him. So, this Christmas season, may our prayers echo Mary's. This Christmas season, may we be as Mary. Lord, I am yours. Let it be to me according to your word. Question is, will you respond to Jesus today and say, look, and say, look, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Think about what I just said. I'm yours. If you fully surrender to yourself to that, Lord, I'm yours. Let it be to me according to your word. If you truly did that, can you begin to imagine the possibilities? Can you begin to imagine the possibilities? It could be something miraculous, like becoming pregnant without knowing a man. It could be huge. Huge. So listen, if you this morning are feeling ordinary, or if you're feeling unnoticed, look, watch. You got to get this. If you're feeling ordinary or unnoticed, there's great news for you. You want to know why? Because you're in the perfect place for God to do something extraordinary. You are in the perfect place for God to do something extraordinary through you. Listen, you sit there like a lump on a log, I don't care, but I want to be used extraordinarily by God. I want to be about His purpose. I want to be about His will. I want to do great things in the name of Jesus. Not on my own, right? So if you're feeling like you're just this ordinary, unnoticed, I don't have anything to offer God, you're in the perfect position for God to use you in an extraordinary way. Just like He did Mary. Exactly the same. So, look for His presence even in small places this Christmas season. Look for His purpose, His presence and His purpose in small places. Trust His calling even when it seems beyond you. Trust it. Rely on His Spirit who empowers what He commands. And number four, surrender like Mary did and let it be according to your word, God, in my life. And listen, God doesn't send an angel to us anymore. I'm not saying He can't. I'm just saying most of the time He doesn't use an angel anymore to tell us that we have been chosen. He comes Himself in the form of His Holy Spirit, right? And in the quietness of our hearts, we can hear that small but powerful voice. Sometimes it scares us, that says, highly favored one, come follow me. Come to me. So if you hear that voice this morning, I have a simple request for you. Come. Come to Jesus. Not me. Don't come to me. Come to Jesus. I will lead you in a relationship and try to help you in your relationship. You got to hear His call. If you hear it, then you come. And Christians, let me ask you something. Do you have something that you need to surrender? Is there something in your life that you need to surrender? Is there a calling in your life by God that maybe you need to surrender? The time is now. Again, my advice to you is the same. Come to Jesus. Because why? Because with God, nothing is impossible. Will you allow the will of God to be done in you? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that to Him. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence upon our lives. Thank you that you can take nobodies and make them somebodies. That you can take people without purpose and give them divine purposes. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we become more and more dependent on you, Lord, that we, Father, will become more and more heavenly focused. And Lord, this starts with a personal relationship with you. It has nothing to do with the church. It has to do with our relationship with you. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you will draw us, you will call us, and you will bid us to come to you. And, Lord, that you will bind Satan from this place, and you will allow us to respond in truth according to your word, that we will come and say, Lord, here I am. I am yours. And that let us stand back and watch you go to work. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We all please stand.
Jesus.
presence, I speak Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you all for coming. And as you depart this place, go speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because you're going to speak hope. You're going to speak hope. And that's what this world needs, is hope in Jesus Christ. So when you leave this place, go speak the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't be embarrassed. Speak it loudly and proudly. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you all for coming. Listen, one quick thing. If you are on the budget committee, I need to see you in my office directly following this outlet. Love you all. Thank you, and have a blessed day. Goodbye.
Your name is power. Your name.